being watched. In verse 20, the scripture says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and thank you for this another opportunity you've given us to be in church. Lord, it's always a privilege and an honor to be able to get together with God's people in God's house. And I thank you for those that are here today. I pray that each one of us are here for the right reason, that we have the right spirit, the right attitude. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be alert, to be able to focus our attention on the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would prevent our minds from wandering off in other directions, to other places, to other situations. And help us, Lord, irregardless of what we have going on, to be able to give these next few moments to the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. I pray we would have ears to hear. And Lord, any decisions we need to make, I pray you'd help us to make them, whatever they be. And Lord, if there happens to be someone here today that's not saved, we do pray for their salvation. Now, Lord, I ask for your strength, your grace, your help as I try to preach. Help me to say exactly what you want said for your glory and your honor. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 6, beginning there in verse number 14 and going through verse 29, we have Mark's account of the arrest, imprisonment, and execution of John the Baptist by King Herod. And one thing you learn as you read this story is that Herod had John arrested not for his own sake, but for the sake of his unlawful wife. In other words, Herod was like most husbands today. He simply did what his wife told him to do. And by today's standards, he would be considered a good husband. By today's standards, if a man lets his wife control the home, control the kids, control him, be in charge of everything, he's considered a good husband. But that's not the sermon for the day. That's a sermon for another time. I just got back from vacation, and I don't want to make y'all mad right off the bat. So we'll deal with that some other time. This morning, I actually want to focus on something that Mark says here in verse number 20, the verse that we just read. Take a look once again at our text. It says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him." It says Herod observed John. The word "observed" by definition means to watch attentively, to watch attentively. And it carries the idea of something ongoing or continuous, something that takes place over a period of time. So to observe is more than a simple glance or a casual look. You actually lock in and you focus. You watch attentively. And that's what Herod did with John. The Bible says he observed him, not just one time or on one occasion, but on several occasions, many times. He paid very close attention. You could say that he actually examined the life and the conduct of this prophet of God. This heathen king was intrigued by this man of God, so he watched his life attentively. The reason why I point this out is because I believe every Christian who is known to be a Christian, not some secret service Christian, not some undercover Christian, some Christian that hides their Christianity, but a Christian who is known to be a Christian is watched by others. I believe that's true of every Christian that is known to be a Christian. We are watched by family, by friends, and especially by our foes. We're watched at home by our children, by our spouses, by grandchildren. We're watched at work. We're watched at school. We're even watched at church. Oftentimes when people go to a church, especially if they're visiting that church for the first time, they observe the people in that congregation. And that's something that I believe is important for us to always bear in mind, because all along we have people who come and visit our church, and we want to make those people welcome. Amen. We want them to come here and be a part of our church if that's God's will and God's plan for their lives. But we need to understand, when people come here, when they go to other churches, they're observing us. They're paying attention to us and how we conduct ourselves. And quite frankly, I believe that is a major reason why a lot of folk don't go to certain churches. It's why they'll show up one time and say, "I ain't ever going back to that place again." Because when they get there, instead of seeing love and unity and harmony and an exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ and an honoring of the Bible, they see Christians that are fussing and arguing and bickering and backbiting and getting all upset about stuff that are non-essentials, you could say. Stuff that really doesn't matter. That's what they see a lot of times. Or either they go into a church and they see people that look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know what I mean. Got a scowl on their face, or lips pooched out, look like they're bitter and ticked off at the whole world. Man, that's not the way it ought to be when we come to church. And listen, I realize we all have problems that are very real, okay? And I don't expect everybody to be smiling all the time and acting like Joe Osteen all the time, which is just a bunch of phony baloney mess, okay? But listen, when we come to the house of God, there ought to be some joy in our heart. There ought to be some happiness about being in church and being with the people of God. And that's what people ought to see when they come to church with us. They ought to observe us and like what they see. But we're being watched at church. We're being watched at times of play when we're out doing leisurely things. We're being watched in times of poverty as well as times of prosperity. We're being watched when we're in the valley. People take notice of our lives and how we respond when we're going through a difficult time. We're being watched in the valley. We're being watched when we're up on the mountain and everything's going good in our lives. We're being watched when we're sick. We're being watched when we're healthy. We're being watched when we get good news and watched when we get bad news. People pay attention again to how we respond and react, the way we conduct ourselves at the different times and seasons in our lives. We're being watched by people that are lost, and we're being watched by people who are saved. Everywhere and in all situations, the eyes of others are on the saints of God, whether we realize it or not. Day by day, listen to me, there's somebody observing your life. If you're known to be a Christian, you follow what I'm saying? If you're known to be a Christian, if you're out there with your Christianity and you're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not ashamed of the Bible and you let people know that you're a child of God, I promise you, people are observing your life. Many times we don't even realize it. Oftentimes there's some silent individual or silent group of people that are watching us and we don't even know it. We don't realize it, but they are. They're paying attention to our lives. And the truth of the matter is, people watch us for different reasons, all kinds of reasons. Sometimes their motive is good, oftentimes their motive is bad. But for the good or the bad, people watch us. They pay attention to those of us that call ourselves Christians. And I want here in the next few minutes just to give you a few reasons, really just remind you of a few reasons why people are watching you, why they're watching me. Number one, let me say this. People are watching us, some people are watching us for the purpose of condemnation. For the purpose of condemnation. This is obviously a bad motive that certain people have, but it's a very real motive. Some people watch us for the purpose of condemnation. What I mean is they're watching our lives so they can see any fault, any failure, or any fumble. And let's be real and honest about it this morning. Can we do that? Can we be real and honest today and admit that all of us as saved people have some faults about us? We all fail, don't we? We all mess up. We all fail. Sometimes we fumble. We just make mistakes. That's the reality of the Christian experience. None of us who are Christians, I don't think, are so arrogant as to believe we are perfect, because that's not reality. The reality is that we have faults. Reality is that we do fail. Reality is that we do fumble. We make mistakes along the way. And there are actually people out there who do not agree with us and approve of the life we're living, the God we serve, the Bible we believe, who are watching our lives so they can pounce on any failure or fault we might have in our lives. And this is true even as you look at people within the Scripture. I'll tell you somebody who understood this better than anybody, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was ever anybody who understood what it was like to be watched for the wrong reason, it was Him. If you read the Gospels and pay attention, you'll find places where it actually says that people watched Him. And I'm talking specifically about the religious leaders of the day. They were the main ones, those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, those religious people. They were the ones that ridiculed and bothered the Lord Jesus Christ constantly throughout His life and ministry. And they watched Him, and they didn't watch Him for a good reason. They wasn't watching Him so maybe they could learn something good or find out some truth. They were watching Him for the purpose of condemnation. Let me show you an illustration right here in the Gospel of Mark. Turn back just a couple of chapters to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, begin with me in verse number 1. Mark 3 verse 1. The Bible says, "And He entered again," talking about Jesus, "into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they," here it is, "watched Him." You know who that is watching Him? It's those religious leaders. They're watching Him. They're going to see what He's going to do since it's the Sabbath day. And they watched Him, whether He would heal him on the Sabbath day. Look at the motivation. What was it? That they might accuse Him. They're watching Him for the purpose of condemnation. They want to find anything that they deem a fault, a failure, a sin, a breaking of the law, and use that against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. Whenever you read Luke's gospel, you find that there are actually three specific times when Luke says that these people watched the Lord Jesus. One is the same situation we just read about here in Mark chapter 3. But then there's two other times where Mark talks specifically about how those religious leaders watched the Lord Jesus. And every time they watched Him for the purpose of condemnation. It was never a good motive. It was always bad. Matter of fact, when you read Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 36, you see the Bible says that some of those same people, listen to me now, sat down and watched Him while He was dying on the cross of Calvary. Throughout His earthly ministry, they watched Him. They scrutinized His every move and every word that He said, and they followed Him all the way out to the cross and watched what He would do even when He was dying on the cross. And every time their motive was wrong, just trying to find something they could use against Him. And that's exactly why some people watch our lives. Again, there are people who don't agree with us. They don't agree with the life that we live. They don't agree with our stand on certain issues. And what they want to do is find anything they can in our lives that they believe they can use to discredit us. And this is why it's so important that we do our very best as God's people to maintain a good testimony. And again, I want to say none of us are perfect. We never have been, never shall be, as long as we live on this earth down here. Thank God when we go to heaven, we'll be perfect. Amen. Not until then will we be perfect. But I do believe we should try our very best to practice the things we preach. Amen. We should try to have as good a testimony as we can in the eyes of others, because there are people who will use our failures and our faults and our fumbles to discredit not only us, but all of Christianity, and they'll use it to try to discredit the Bible and discredit God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they'll try to do because they don't agree with us. Oftentimes I'm talking about people who are living a life completely contrary to what we're living. And they feel like if they can discredit us, it somehow justifies the life they're living. You understand what I'm saying? If they can shoot holes in us because of something that we do, they feel like that justifies them or makes them right and us wrong. And that's why the Bible teaches again and again that we should be so careful about the things we say and so careful about how we live and how we act, so that we don't give our adversaries an occasion to blaspheme God. That's actually in the scripture, what I just said. We have adversaries that would use our faults and our failures to blaspheme God. Understand, folks, our behavior, ultimately, those of us that say we're saved, say we're Christians, that name the name of Jesus Christ, our behavior ultimately is a reflection on the Lord Jesus Christ and all of Christianity. It is so important that we try so hard to be careful. The Bible talks about how we're, listen, to use sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's what it says. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. People wonder, what's the big deal about how I talk? And I'm not talking about our accent. Us folk down here in the South get a lot of heat and a lot of flack for how we talk. That ain't what I'm talking about. I like our Southern accent, by the way. And here's how I feel about that. If you don't like the way I talk, go up and live in the North. Amen? Go up there and live with them. You can talk like those folks. Amen, brother? I'm not talking about our accent. I'm talking about the words that we use. We wonder, what's the big deal? What does it matter? What's wrong if I cuss here and there? What's wrong if I gossip here and there? What's wrong if I tell a little white lie every once in a while? What's wrong if I tell a dirty joke around the water cooler at work? What's wrong with all that? I tell you what's wrong with that. What's wrong is people are watching you. They're paying attention to your life. That's what's wrong with it. And when you use speech that can be condemned, it will be condemned by people that don't agree with you. They'll use that to discredit you. It's important that we be careful, that we don't give occasion to the adversary, that we put them to silence that speak evil against us and falsely accuse us. But there are folk who watch us and look at our lives. They observe us every day for the purpose of condemnation. We'll never be able to silence completely our critics. That's not going to happen. That's something the Lord's going to do one day. But we can potentially hinder our critics. By living the way we should, by doing as God would have us do, we can at least hinder our critics. We don't have to give them more ammunition. Y'all understand what I'm saying? They already got enough. We don't have to give them more by us not doing the way we should. We need to be careful about our behavior because people watch us for the purpose of condemnation. Number two, I got to move on. I want to say secondly, people watch us. They observe our lives because of curiosity. Not just condemnation, but curiosity. They're curious. Some are. You know what they're curious about? They're curious to see if we are sincere. They want to see if we're real. If we're people that are actually walking the walk, or we're just talking the talk. And I believe that's one thing that's done a tremendous amount of damage to the cause of Christ in our world today, is people that talk the talk, but they don't try to walk the walk. They get at church and they act a certain way here, but then when they leave church, they have a completely other way of living. They live one way on Sunday, but then Monday through Saturday, they look like somebody completely different. They talk a big game. I remember years ago, and it left such an impression on me. that I've never forgotten it after all these years. I had just come to the church. And back then, there was a lot more stuff in Red Level than there is now. There's a lot of stuff closed down since I first came to Red Level. But there was a diner up in Red Level, a little small diner there. Y'all remember, some of y'all remember which one I'm talking about? Little diner there in Red Level. And occasionally I would go there to eat. After I'd gone just a few times, I found out there was a particular table in there that had been deemed the liar's table. Y'all remember, some of y'all, at the liar's table? Well, I didn't think too much about it. I didn't ever sit at that table because I didn't want people to think I was a liar. I would sit at another. And one day I was in there, and there were some people sitting at that table that I knew. Some of them were deacons in churches, not this church, but in churches very close in proximity. And I knew them, they knew me. And I was sitting there eating and not trying to overhear, but they were just talking loud enough. They were up in years. You know, as you get older, people's volume tends to go up when they talk. You know what I mean? Just talking, and I heard some of these people that I knew personally that were deacons saying some very foul things. And at first, I tried to give them the benefit of the doubt. I thought, I'm just mishearing that. You know, that's not what that is. But the more I listened, the more I understood what they were saying. These were deacons in Baptist churches in this community using language that no person ought to use. Foul language. And sitting around with other men at that table that did not go to church. You understand what I mean? And some of you may say, well, what's the big deal? That's a real big deal, friend. Those people will be held accountable for that kind of stuff. Sitting around a table, people knowing they go to church, know they hold a position in church, know they profess to be a Christian, and using filthy, nasty language that nobody ought to be using. That's a shame and a reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. I never have forgot that. That stuck with me all the way. You know what that showed me, though, about those men? They're not real. At church, they didn't talk that way. Or at least I hope to God they didn't. Why'd they talk that way out of church? Why is it that people act one way at church and a different way out? I'm going to tell you, because they're not real. They're phony. They're talking a big game, but they ain't living the game. They're giving out what we ought to do and what God expects, but they're not practicing that in their own life. And let me tell you something, folks. People pick up on that. You're not fooling people. They see that insincerity. People watch us for curiosity to see if we're real or not. What do people see when they look at your life? Do they see the same kind of person outside of church as they do in church? Are you real? Are you trying to walk the walk and not just talk the talk? And listen again, I'm not talking about being perfect. We all mess up. But are you at least trying? Are you putting forth a genuine effort to live like what you say you are? You say you're a Christian, you name his name, you ought to try to live like what you say you are. And if you don't, people pick up on that. They see the insincerity. I tell you what Herod and others saw when they looked at John, they saw the real deal. Not a man that was perfect, because nobody is, but they saw the real deal when they looked at John the Baptist. What did they see? Well, look here, just a few things. Let me mention them to you. Look at verse 20 again. Mark chapter 6, verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man. It says Herod, a heathen king, knew. He knew. It wasn't his opinion or his thought about John. The Bible says he knew that he was a just man. How do you reckon he knew that? Because of the way he lived his life, that's how he knew. Folks, it's not what we say we believe that really makes the difference. It's how we live that makes the difference. People the world over are sick to death to some extent with hearing what we believe. What they're hungering for and longing for is to see some real Christians. Not just folks that talk about it, but people that actually live it. That's what they desire. They want some realness, some genuineness. They saw that in John. The word just means to be honorable and fair in your dealings and actions. It means to be consistent with moral right. That's the way John was. When they looked at him, they saw the real deal. He was a man of his word. He was honest. He didn't lie and steal and cheat other people. He was fair in the way he dealt with others. And let me tell you, he was on the side of what was morally right. That's what got him in trouble. He told Herod the truth about that woman he married, and it wound up costing him his life. I can promise you that if John the Baptist was alive right now, he'd not go along with a lot of the wicked nonsense that's going on in this country right now. I can promise you that. He'd be on the side of what's right and not what's wrong. He was the real deal. They saw that he was an honorable man. What else did they see about him? Well, look at that same verse. Fear John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy. He was a holy man. We've talked about holiness before and how holiness has to do with obedience in your life. That's what they saw in him. A man that tried to obey what God told him to do. He was truly and genuinely holy. I tell you something else people saw in John the Baptist. They saw humility. Humility. We're losing that today. My goodness, the arrogance and the pride that is throughout this country. It's just unbelievable how much arrogance and pride you see now. Humility. Whenever John was questioned about his identity, you know what he said about himself? He said, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. That's all I am. He didn't try to put himself on a pedestal. He didn't try to get the praise of man. He wasn't not the least bit concerned about getting glory for himself. He just wanted to give glory to God. He said, I'm just a voice. He even went on to say that he wasn't even worthy to stoop down and unloose the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's humility. That's what people saw in John. They saw he was an honorable man, a holy man, a humble man. They saw a man that highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, he is preferred before me. That means he's more important than I am. Much more important than me. He's letting the people know, you don't need to be worried about John. You need to be focusing on Jesus. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Bible says that he pointed his disciples to Jesus. John wasn't worried about creating some following for himself. He was trying to get people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, look, he's got the increase. I have to decrease. He exalted Jesus. I tell you one other thing people saw about John. They saw a man that heralded the truth. He was a man that stood for the truth. Look right here in Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. He took his brother's wife. You know what John did? Verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. You know what he could have done? He could have done what a lot of saved people do today when it comes to what's right and what's wrong. He could have just kept his mouth shut. He could have just been quiet. You know one of the greatest ways that we betray the Lord Jesus Christ as saved people is not necessarily by what we say, it's by what we won't say. By just keeping our mouth shut when we ought to speak up. When somebody ought to hear what is right and what is wrong. John wasn't that kind of fella. He didn't just sit idly by and do nothing. If there was wrong, he confronted the wrong. If it was evil, he stood against that no matter who it was. He looked at a king and said, it is not lawful for you to have that woman. I'll show you something else. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Turn quickly. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. Luke 3:19. It says, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, that's by John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, but look at this. Not only did he reprove him for that, it says, and for all the evils which Herod had done. He didn't just get on to him about marrying somebody he didn't need to marry. All the evil that he did. You know what John did? He reproved him for it. They saw genuineness, is what I'm trying to tell you, in John the Baptist. He was the real deal. He stood against evil and stood against what is wrong. More and more today, I don't understand it, but I see it more and more today where those of us who say we're saved are getting quieter and quieter and quieter, and the voice of the wicked people in this land is getting louder and louder and louder. They're coming out of the closet. We're going into the closet. It's like we're ashamed to speak up and say anything, but we call ourselves Christians. Listen, what good is it for us to simply say we don't approve of something if we're not going to stand for that conviction and let our voice be heard? It really doesn't do any good at all. And it's real easy for us to get together in our churches with people of like mind and like faith and talk about how we don't agree with abortion and we don't agree with homosexuality and lesbianism and fornication and adultery and drunkenness and gambling and all these other things. It's easy for us amongst ourselves to take a stand here in church. When was the last time you took a stand outside of church? When was the last time you stood up for that at work, at school, around people that are your friends? When was the last time? What good does it do? That's what I'm talking about. People are just not seeing the realness and the genuineness in those of us that are saved. And part of that is us standing for what's right and condemning what is wrong. I'll give you one last thing and I'm going to be done. Some people watch us for the purpose of condemnation. Some watch us for curiosity's sake. They just want to see, is he real? Is she real? Number three, let me say this. Some people watch us because they want to come to a conclusion. They want to come to a conclusion. Here's the conclusion that they're trying to arrive at in their lives. These are people that are not necessarily watching us for a bad reason. These are people that have heard us talk about our Christianity and the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ can make in a person's life. And they're not saved, they're not right with the Lord, but they've heard that from us. And what they want to do is observe us and watch our lives to see if the Jesus we talk about can really do what we say he can do. And how does that happen? How do they become convinced that the Jesus we talk about can do what we say he can do? How does that happen? By them seeing the difference in our lives. When we say he can do this and they see that change in us, then that convinces them that what we're saying about Christ is true. Here's a humbling thought. This was just on my mind again. A humbling thought is that there are people in this world who have and will make their judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ based on what they have seen and are seeing in my life. That's a humbling thought. And it is a scary thought that many people will determine whether or not they need Jesus Christ in their life on the basis of our lives. That's a scary thought to me. To think there are people out here who may go to hell one day because they haven't seen the reality of what we say demonstrated in our lives. Folks, it's imperative that we be careful, that we walk the walk and not just talk the talk, that we demonstrate through our lives the difference that we say the Lord Jesus Christ can make in somebody's life. We tell people that he can give you a joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? You believe that this morning? Have you experienced that in your life? Well, if we're going to tell folk that he can give us joy, you know what they need to see in our lives? They need to see joy in our lives. If we tell people that he can give them a peace that passeth all understanding, you know what they need to see in us when everything's falling apart in our lives? They don't need to see people that fall apart with everything else is falling apart. They need to see people that have peace that passeth all understanding. I mean, that's what we tell them he can do, right? We tell them he can give them peace even when everything's going to the bad place. What kind of peace do they see in us when it's going to pieces in our lives? If we're going to say and do it, they need to see it in our lives. If we tell people that he can give them a love, a forgiveness, a victory that they don't have, they need to see that right here. They need to see it demonstrated. It has been said, and I'm just about done. It has been said many times and many years ago that the only Bible some people will ever read is our lives. Think about that for a moment. The only Bible some people will ever read. You know, there is some biblicalness to that statement. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, this is what Paul says. He says of the saved people in the church at Corinth that we are epistles of Christ, known and read of all men. You know what that means? That means our lives are books and people are reading this. What are they reading when they look at the pages of your life? What are they reading? What story are you telling with the life you live? Do people see a realness about you, a sincerity about you? Do they see the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated through how you live? Do they see that? Or just somebody that talks? Just a bunch of vain jangling that tells everybody what Jesus can do but never shows what Jesus can do. What do people see when they watch you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning thanking you for another opportunity to be in church. Thank you for the privilege to be a part of your family, to have the opportunity to be your representatives in this world. Forgive us for what a miserable job we do sometimes. Help us, Lord. God, please help us to be a better witness, a better testimony, to show others through our lives what a difference you can make. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.